Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add in a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O little, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
We're continuing our series, just listening to what Jesus is saying to his followers in Luke chapter 12. Claire Foy is a brilliant, brilliant actress. She recently won an Emmy for playing the Queen in The Crown. Do you remember that? And not long ago, she opened up about her experiences of anxiety. And she said this. She said, "When you have anxiety about, I don't know, crossing the road. The thing about it is, it's not related to anything that would seem logical. It's purely about that feeling in the pit of your stomach and the feeling that you can't because you're this or you're that. It's my mind working at 1,000 beats a second and running away with a thought." Does that description of her experience ring any bells with you? Definitely does with me. I can think of so many times when I've had a kind of knot in my stomach, but I've not really been sure why. Or I've been in a meeting and I felt kind of dizzy, like it's hard to breathe. Or the times when my thoughts are just racing. It's like there's a squirrel between my ears and it will not sit still. And it means it's hard to concentrate. And worse, it means it's hard to sleep. So I'm up in the night and I'm writing all these lists of things to remember. Do you do that? Write lists in the middle of the night. Then in the morning you read them and it says, "Pack bag for London." And you're thinking, well, of course I was going to pack my bag for London. I wasn't going to go to London without packing my bag. But the point is, in the night, you're so worried. You just can't think straight. And I reckon I know our church family well enough to say it's not just me. And it's not just you. It's all of us. It is all of us. We're all somewhere on the spectrum from occasional episodes of anxiety to living each day in its grip. But why? Well, people say there are a range of reasons. For some, it's biological. Some of us need to drink less coffee. For some, it is historical. When you were very young, your mother died. And so you've always had this worry that you'll lose people you love. It's happened to you before. Why shouldn't it happen again? It's understandable that you worry. For some, it's situational. You've got an interview coming up. There's talk of redundancy at work. You're waiting for biopsy results. There is so much in this broken world to make us anxious. It is understandable that we are anxious, that we worry. But it seems to me there is something about the world we live in today, our culture, that makes us especially anxious, that really fuels anxiety. Matt Haig, his latest book is called Notes on a Nervous Planet. He wrote it after experiencing years of panic attacks, anxiety attacks. And I've not yet read it, but the blurb on the back says, "Rates of stress and anxiety are rising. A fast, nervous planet is creating fast and nervous lives." And in our passage today, Jesus says two big things that fast and nervous people need to hear. And I have found them such good medicine for my anxious heart, and I pray that you would too. First antidote to anxiety is trust in the Father who cares. Trust in the Father who cares. This is verses 22 to 28. Jesus has just told the story of the man who built bigger barns, the man who stored up riches for himself, and he thought he was sorted. He thought he'd cracked life. Brilliant, he thought. And do you remember what God called him? Fool. Fool. And he ended up with nothing. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Therefore, in other words, don't end up like that man, which means don't spend your life worrying about food and clothing. To which our response is, what? He's talking to people who would go out to work each day for their food and their clothing. The food and clothing, those are the essentials upon which their life depended. No food, no clothes, you die. And he says, oh yeah, don't worry about those things. What? Yeah, don't worry. Don't worry about whether you've got enough money in the bank to pay your bills. Don't worry about that. What? That's exactly what we do worry about. It's exactly what we should worry about, surely. Here's the question. How will we get food and clothing? How will we make sure there is enough money in the bank? Someone this week said to me, if I don't look after myself, who will? That's what the culture says again and again and again. Your life all depends on you. Of course, it says it in a much more seductive way. It says, the world is at your feet. And you can do anything. And you can be anyone. You've just got to believe in yourself. And that is a recipe for deep, deep anxiety. You can be anyone. You can do anything. But we keep bumping into experiences that show us that we can't be anyone. We can't do anything because I didn't get the grades I needed. Someone else got the job that I wanted. Because the company is merging and there are going to be redundancies, there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I got sick, I got signed off work. I have no idea how long for. So now I'm really worrying. If I'm listening to the culture, now I'm really worrying. Because if food on the table and clothes on the back and money in the bank, if financial security, if everything we need for life depends on me, that is unbelievable pressure. So when life doesn't work out, you see, when things go wrong, whose fault is it? It's mine. It's unbelievable pressure. That's why we're so anxious. It's not just we're worried we might not get the job. We're worried because the stakes are so high. It's not just about food and clothing and money in the bank. In the end, it's about who I am. My whole sense of who I am hinges on being able to deliver the dream. And if I don't get the grades, I don't get the job, if I don't get the husband, what does that say about me? And of course, what twists the knife is we're looking around at others on Facebook and on Instagram, and they all seem to be living the dream. And so I'm not just asking, why haven't I got what they've got? I'm asking, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me that I can't live the dream? That I can't provide for myself and my family? I can't live the life that I want? What is wrong with me? And isn't that what keeps us awake at night? I'm not trying to position us as like victims who are not responsible for anything that happens in our lives, but we have fallen for a lie. We have fallen for a lie that has told us that we have a God-like control over our lives. And our reasons for being anxious might be to do with biology or history or the situations we face. That's understandable. But Jesus says what really fuels that anxiety, what really stirs it up, is this lie that's got a grip on our hearts, that we've been told we are in control, and then we keep discovering we're not. And that makes us really worry. if I could put it in a slightly trivial way, you see, if I'm in control of the TV remote, it's going to be okay, isn't it? Because I get to watch the stuff I want to watch. It's going to be fine. No worries. I'm in control of it. Yeah? It's kind of relaxing. But if I am not in control of the TV remote, who knows what we're going to have to watch? That is kind of stressful. Yeah? If I think I'm in control of my life, I think it's all good. I'm in control. I'll get what I want. But then I discover I'm not in control of my life. There are things that are happening to me in my life that are totally out of my control. Then I panic. Then I worry because who knows what's going to happen? Of course we worry. Of course we do. And Jesus says the first step to stopping worrying is to see the truth. See the lie for what it is. See the truth. You are not in control. You are not in control. Wait, what? But it's okay. It's okay. Because God is. God is. Verse 23. For life is more than food, the body more than clothes. This is what he's been saying in this chapter. There's more to life than getting food and clothes. There is more to this material world. More to life than just this material world. There is God. And he paints these beautiful pictures that help us to see the difference that that makes. See verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. Consider the ravens. Stop. Think about the birds lined up on the telegraph wire. They don't sow, do they? They don't reap. They don't seem to have storerooms, big barns where they keep their grain. They've got food. How do they get it? They got it from God. He feeds them. Well, Jesus says, Consider how the wild flowers grow, verse 27. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Just stop. Just think about the wild flowers on the downs, the honeysuckle and the cornflowers and the little forget-me-nots. Just look at them. They don't labor, do they? They don't spin to make cloth. Yeah, they've got these beautiful clothes. Where do they get their clothes from? Who clothed them? Jesus says, God did. Well, what does Jesus want us to see? Paints these pictures. What does he want us to see? He wants us to see there is a God who looks after his creatures. There is a God who provides them with the food and the clothing that they need. You say, well, that's fine for the ravens and the lilies, but what has this got to do with us? Look at verse 24, at the end of verse 24, and how much more valuable you are than birds. You're more valuable than birds. If he feeds the birds, he's definitely going to feed you. Well, do you see the end of verse 28? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? The lilies, they're just thrown away, yet he takes the trouble to clothe them beautifully. How much more will he take trouble to clothe you? Do you see, he's saying, this is a God who loves his creation. He loves the ravens and the lilies, but he loves you even more. How much more valuable you are. Do you know that? Do you know that in the middle of the night when you can't sleep and you're writing your list, do you know there is a God who says, you are valuable to me. You are precious. See how Jesus goes on to say in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your Father, privilege of being a Christian, is that through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have been adopted into God's family. The God who made the universe is our Father. And he calls us his children. And we're very precious to him. Jesus just wants us to clock that. Because so much anxiety is fueled by this need to be somebody. And Jesus says, don't you see you are somebody? You are God's child. And you see how that just begins to loosen the grip of anxiety on our hearts. Because we're worried about the exam. We're worried about the exam because the stakes are so high. You have got 3 hours to justify your existence. You're worried about the job interview because you need to prove to your parents that you are not a complete waste of space. You're worried about going to the party because you need them to like you. And Jesus says, who you are, your value does not depend on what you do. There is a Father in heaven who says to you, whether you pass your exam or not, you're valuable. Whether you get the job or not, you're precious. Whether they like you or not, whether they like you or not, doesn't matter. You are my child. Do you see how liberating that is? I don't have to forge my own worth. My worth is given by God. And he says, whatever happens, you matter to me. And I'm looking after you, therefore. Just like he looks after the birds and the flowers, he will provide for us. Do you see? The lie that grips our hearts is, everything depends on me. And then we meet moments in life that are too big for us to handle, and it's overwhelming. And Jesus says, everything does not depend on you. It all depends on him. He is in control, and he's looking after you. And isn't that a relief? When we lived in Germany a few years back, we rented a flat. And when it came to leaving after our 3 years, we were told that you can't complete the paperwork to leave the country until the landlord has kind of inspected your flat and signed it off. To be honest, we didn't think too much about it. And then a friend explained that the system is you receive the flat in kind of pristine condition, and after your time, you have to hand it back in pristine condition. And as if to kind of demonstrate the seriousness of this, just a couple of weeks before we were due to leave, the people from the flat next door, they were moving, and the landlady came to inspect the flat, and she was there for 2 hours. And she left our neighbours who were quite relaxed, she left them like visibly shaken, you know, because this woman did not miss a thing. They'd spent the whole week cleaning and painting, and she wanted it all done again because there were blotches in the paintwork. And the floors were scratched. She wanted them re-sanded and repolished. I think there was a door that was chipped that had to be repaired and repainted. And they needed to replace a whole window. And that really shook us up. We're thinking, this is a high benchmark here. I mean, you try playing indoor cricket without making a few marks on the floor and the ceiling. And there had been a young man who'd been like trying out his felt tips on the walls of the bedroom. And although we had scrubbed them down, you could still kind of see the marks. And we had to make good all the holes in the walls where the nails had been for the pictures. We had to repaint the walls. We had to resand the floors. And then we discovered a crack in the basin bathroom. And that meant we had to take the whole basin out and put in a new one. And it turns out we had to actually remove the whole kitchen, strip the whole thing back, present the flat pristine. And by that time, Claire and our toddler, Tom, had already left for England. I was left alone to sort it out. And I tell you, I was just panicking. I'm useless at DIY. I don't know where to begin. I was paralyzed by the whole thought of the task, the scale of it. I was totally overwhelmed. I was genuinely worrying I was gonna miss my flight back to England. I was going to be stuck in Germany like forever. And a friend in church said, it's okay, Henrik will help. And I thought, yeah, right, Henrik will help. You know, Henrik didn't just help. Henrik took over. Henrik said, I have done this hundreds of times. See, if it all depended on me, I would have gone under. I could not have risen to that task. Henrik was totally in control. Now, that didn't mean I just sort of sat back and read a book. He got me painting and scrubbing and things. But it did mean I stopped worrying because he was in control. He was taking care of things. Such a relief. And that's why Jesus says, do not worry. Not just stop worrying, stop it. He tells us why we don't need to. He tells us, you see, we worry because we think it all depends on us. You don't need to worry because it doesn't all depend on you. It depends on him. So stop worrying. It's not as though worrying achieves anything. Look at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That's the point. You're not in control. You are not in control, but it's okay. Because he is. And he loves you. And he will look after you. And so you may get the job, but you may not. But you don't need to worry, because he's got it under control. And he loves you. And whatever happens, he will look after you. You're his child. The biopsy results may be all clear. Maybe not. But you don't need to worry. There's nothing you can do about them, is there? But he's in control. He's got it. He's got you. He loves you. He'll look after you. You see, child of God, whatever overwhelming situation you are in, you're not alone. He is with you. And he is the one who is in control. And the one who is in control has got you safe in his care. Because you're his child. And you're precious to him. He will provide for you. But of course, there are days when it doesn't look like that, does it? It doesn't look like he's provided for me. But he will provide what we need. There are days when we've just got to trust that he knows what we need better than we do. Do you see what Jesus calls us, end of verse 28? You of little faith. Faith means trust. You see, we worry. We worry because we don't trust him. We don't think he's got this. And Jesus says, trust in the Father who cares. He's got it, and he's got you. And when that's hard, when we wobble, Jesus says, go outside. Go and look at the birds. Go and look at the flowers. Just look at them. Just look at them. Take them in. And look at how he looks after them. How much more will he look after you? The first antidote to anxiety. The second is set your heart on treasure that lasts. This is verses 29 to 34. Set your heart on treasure that lasts. There are two main commands in this passage. Verse 22 was do not worry. And now verse 29 is and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Isn't that lovely? Your Father knows that you need them. I'm thinking, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, but I do need to eat and drink. And he goes, yeah. Your Father knows that. I've just said, he will provide. Don't you worry about them. If you do that, if you set your heart on them, that is a recipe for anxiety. One of the other lies we've fallen for is if we buy the new jacket, if we buy the new bike, if we freshen up the cushions in the sitting room, if we redo the kitchen, or if we go on that dream holiday, then we will be happy. What happens is we get the jacket and we get the bike and we put the new cushions in and we install the kitchen and we go on this wonderful holiday. It doesn't seem to change anything. We're still us. And instead of thinking, maybe we're going down the wrong line here. Maybe stuff, more stuff, doesn't make you happy. What we think is, the reason we're not happy is because we've not got enough stuff. So we think the answer is to get more and more and more. And that's why verse 30, the pagan world runs after all such things. We are relentlessly restless and running after something. Not always sure what, are we? We just feel there's got to be something more. And so we run. And again, our culture is especially good at fueling that anxiety. Because it's not just we're running because we feel there's got to be something more. We're running to keep up with everyone else. In his really interesting book, Nicholas Carr's a guy who writes a book called The Shallows, about the impact of social media on how we think. And he says social media heightens our fear of missing out. Because everyone else seems to have stuff that we don't have, meals we can't afford. They seem to be at the parties we weren't even invited to. They seem to live the life we dream of. So it's just us missing out. And so we're running to keep up. And even when we get hold of some of the things we're running after, and they do make us happy for a while, don't they? They're great, but it's not long before, as Jesus says, verse 33, they wear out, they get exhausted, they get stolen, they get eaten by moths. Do you know, I never thought that was an actual thing, eaten by moths. I didn't think that actually happened. I'd never experienced it. Last winter, I bought two new jumpers in a sale. I thought, that's me sorted for years with on the jumper front. I stored them over summer in a box in the wardrobe, get them out this winter, all my jumpers eaten by moths. Just when I thought I had the whole jumper situation covered, I need to run again. I need to run down to Cabot, get a new jumper. You see? And the point is, you set your heart on things, and it's like trying to catch bubbles. Bubbles, if I can blow, well, I'm not sure I can even blow a bubble, let alone catch one. What's wrong with me? Oh, little, pathetic little bubbles. I'm not very good at, what am I doing wrong? Your average five-year-old does it better. Oh, there we go. They're very pretty, aren't they? But you try and catch them, what happens? Gone. And you try one, you think, well, I get another one, it's gone. You get another one. You watch children catching bubbles, they're always on the move, they're always running. They're very pretty. As soon as you get hold of them, they're gone. And Jesus says, don't set your heart on bubbles. But, verse 31, but seek his kingdom. That word, that phrase translated seek his kingdom is actually exactly the same word as in verse 29, do not set your heart. So it's literally, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, but, verse 31, set your heart on his kingdom. Do you see the contrast? Do not set your heart on things, but set your heart on the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean? That kingdom is where a king rules. And our world is broken because we rejected God's rule. We thought we knew better than him, but we don't. So the great promise of the Bible is he's going to reestablish his rule. His rule in our hearts, he's going to restore us to the life with him that we were made for. And one day he's going to restore the whole world to the life that it was made for. And there'll be no more anxiety, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. And Jesus says, set your heart on the kingdom. Live for the king. Give your life to his eternal restoration project. Because as soon as we hear that, we panic. We think, hold on, if I do that, what about the food I need and the drink I need? And you see beautifully at the end of 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In other words, he knows what you need. He knows what you need. You set your heart on living for the king. Let him worry about providing things you need along the way. But you get your priorities straight. And the trouble is, we don't have our priorities straight, so we tend to be so busy running after bubbles, we've got no time for God. And Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight, set your heart on the kingdom, give your life to him and what he would have you do, and then let him worry about the rest and all the details. Don't mishear this. He's not saying, your job is a waste of time, all that matters is serving in junior church on a Sunday. He's not saying that. The question is, have you sorted out what matters most? What you're going to give your heart to, your life to? Last week we were hearing from over there, Matt Taylor was standing over there. Matt Taylor, just come back from 2 years on board the ship, the Logos Hope. And he really challenged us to think about this, didn't he? He said, we tend to think, sort my career out, do that, and then, having sorted it out, ask God, how can I serve you? And Matt was saying that the Lord had been teaching him to start with, how can I serve the king? Given the gifts I have and the opportunities I have, how can I best serve him? How can I give myself to his eternal restoration project? If you ask that question first, it may mean you end up doing something very different sort of a job, in a very different sort of a place. It may mean you go to work in a country where missionaries are not allowed, but you can come in as an engineer or a chef. Because what might stop you, what would stop me, is the thought, oh, hold on, if I do that, what will that mean for my income? What will that mean for my kind of lifestyle? Or what will that mean for my career path? Or what will that mean for my prospect of getting married? I don't want to go to some... And Jesus says, you just set your heart on the kingdom and let your Father worry about all that other stuff, because he knows what you need. He'll look after you. See, it's not work or God. Jesus is just calling us to give our lives to the kingdom. And my work just comes under that. It's one of the areas in which I'm living for him. And of course, we feel this is very risky. We feel, if I do this, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on the treasure. And Jesus says, no, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And you don't be afraid. You're not missing out. You've been given the kingdom. And the point about this kingdom is, it's verse 33. It doesn't wear out. It's a treasure that will never fail. It's something that a thief can't steal. It's something that a moth can't eat. Think of it like this. You see, the world is chasing bubbles. If you seek his kingdom, you are taking hold of a cricket ball. A cricket ball is a beautiful thing. But the thing about it is, it's solid. It won't ever pop. And that's why Jesus says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. See how that totally changes the focus of your heart. The focus was, all depends on me and what's in the bank. There's no way I'm going to give it away, because everything depends on the money that I have earned. But now everything depends on him. He looks after me. I don't need to store up money in the bank for me. It sets me free to be generous, to sell what I've got, give it to the poor. My focus was on things. And now I'm living for the king and what pleases the king. And what pleases the king is I care for his people. So I'll sell my possessions and give to those who need it. And when I do that, Jesus says, when I do that, I'm investing in treasure that lasts. So in what sense am I investing in treasure that lasts? Well, when I go his way, I grow closer to him. So like I'm growing in my relationship with him. I'm like investing in my relationship with him, which lasts forever. When I care for the poor, when I stand for justice, or serve other people at work, or love my neighbor, or open a Bible with a child, or tell people about Jesus, that they would be brought to new life with him. When I do the things that show the world there is a king, and his name is Jesus, then when that is what I'm giving my life to, I'm not chasing bubbles and all the anxiety that goes with that. I'm living for something that's solid. I'm living for something you can't pop. So the bottom line is verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, what is your treasure? What do you value more than anything else? That's what your heart will go after. That's what you'll give your life to. And what Jesus is saying is, what is treasure is the kingdom. Is life with the king. And if you get that, that's what your heart will go after. That's what you'll live your life for. And when you do that, it's not that kind of all your worry will suddenly end by next Wednesday, but you see, Jesus is rewiring our hearts. And instead of being in the grip of anxiety, he's teaching us to live more and more and more in the grip of God. And that is the place we were made for. We were made to live in his hands. And that is the place where we find rest. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please, would you show us again that you are the treasure. There is nothing more precious than you. And we pray that we would be people whose hearts are given to you, whose lives are given to you. And we pray for your help in that. Amen.
We have a lot of questions. Yes. Mike, I think the first thing to say is someone has written on a post-it note something that is so encouraging, and I'll just read it out. Okay. They say, in a time of ill health, it's true God provides. Do not be anxious, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Yeah. This peace guarded my heart, and this verse came to me.
Yeah.
Such a lovely
That is the experience of God's children, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Lots of questions really about application, the practicality of this. So one person says, if knowing that God is in control should make us worry less, how do we not have the same worry about what his plan is?
Yeah, good question. I think that the reason we don't worry about what his plan is because he says he works all things for the good of those who love him. And sometimes I don't get that. I think this doesn't feel good to me. But I trust that he is working out all things for my good. And the trouble is I have a very skewed idea of what good is. I think good just means a lovely life, bubbles. And he's saying, no, good is that I'm going to make you more humble, more vulnerable, more loving, more serving, more like my son, more dependent on others, more dependent on me. That's the good. So that our confidence is we don't always get what he's doing, but we know it's for our good.
Then there are three questions on the same sort of theme,
yeah.
And that talks about how we really can apply this to people who are suffering terribly. So yeah. People are citing people in poverty, children who are vulnerable, things like that.
Yeah, and that's a very important and real question. My experience is I've been very humbled by those who are in extreme suffering who know the reality of this. One of the promises that's repeated more than anything else in the Bible, kind of command promises, is God saying, do not be afraid. And more often than not, it's do not be afraid, for I am with you. And that just seems to me to change everything. We haven't got easy answers. There's not a sort of mathematical formula that says, but we just say, in your situation that is bigger than any of us know how to cope with, the Lord says, don't be afraid, you're not alone. I am with you, and I am bigger than this. And sometimes that's all you can say. You say, well, I don't really understand this, but God is with you.
And the last question, before we think about how we can apply this in small groups tonight, is a couple of people have asked for really practical advice, practical tips about how they can put this into practice day to day, going out from here this week.
Great question. Get outside. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. You know that phrase, smell the roses? No, look at the roses. What do you do with the roses? Smell the roses, yeah. We live in such nervous, fast lives, we don't stop and look at the birds and look at the flowers. That's what Jesus is saying. That's a very practical application. Get out and look at the flowers.
Great. So whilst we're on our way to small groups looking at the flowers, what's the one question we can be answering in small groups this week?
Oh, let's just keep asking the question, how are Jesus' words the antidote to anxiety? Just help each other to take the medicine. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much, Emily.